Welcome back, everybody. This is Sight to the Blind. As you see, we're getting ready to go into war. Now, if they do start a war with Iran, it'll be based on numerology. Saturday or Saturn's day, the date equals up to 33 if you add it a certain way. When they said wars and rumors of wars, they should have added calculation into that too. Like they said in Revelation, that you must calculate the number of the man, which is the number of the beast. Calculate. So the author of Revelation knew that numerology was going to be a major doctrine or foundation in how the rest of this world and its events play out. Now, as the Quotidianum or as the Called Out Assembly, you do not need to know about numerology. But if you want to ease your soul, ease your ruach, and want to kind of understand the predictive programming they use with numbers, then it's something you can go into. Me, I know. Say like if America gets invaded and something's going to happen, all I got to do is look at the date to know if it's either from Yah or it's from them. That's how I separate it. It's truly like a matrix. Most people don't understand the matrix they are living in. Matter of fact, they're fooling each other through the means of this matrix. I see countless videos, specifically on TikTok, how healthy, loving relationships are being tried with trust issues by fooling their partner and thinking that they're cheating or doing something unrighteous with AI prompts. So a guy recently was going to do a Valentine's dinner with his girl. And he told his girl through text that he had a chef coming over to cook the meal. And she was surprised, like, oh, you know, why would you need a chef to come cook the meal? I thought this was going to be more intimate between me and you. This man shows a woman in his kitchen. And this is how good AI is now. This man showed a woman in his kitchen cooking, and I'm telling you, that woman went off. She told, I'ma kill you. Like, it's unnecessary. But they're posting it because they know they get attention from these videos. And I've seen countless ones with a child instigating distrust between the mother and the father because something needed fixing the house. So they AI prompted a plumber or electrician or somebody helping in the house being shirtless, or a woman being dressed provocatively. And you see the parents go off the rails. Some of them even come home early after work at work. Literally come home. Leave work. Come home to see who in the house. So the time is set. The stupor that the Most High has talked about in Baruch, where he says the stupor shall seize the inhabitants of the land. Man, it's coming. It's coming. It's entertaining to watch. That verse where the wisdom of Solomon, where it says, he who increases in knowledge increases sorrow. I don't increase in no sorrow. I'm laughing my butt off. I am entertained by what I'm seeing right now. But people have no knowledge of what's going to happen or what's going on. So you know when war happens, hyperinflation follows after. So this whole thing of Trump putting $1,000 into your child's bank account, you have to know it's a tax advantage account. That means you can't withdraw it until 18. If you withdraw it early, you'll get a 10% penalty. They haven't even discussed this with people. They just said, I'm going to put money in your child's account. By the time that this war is over, the hyperinflation and whatever they plan on doing with the Fed, with the interest rates, is going to eat that money up. So even when your child is getting ready to withdraw it by 18, they have already created a market to bet against if this market will go bust. The tax advantage account can be used as a betting chip in the stock market. If everyone is going away from the dollar and the dollar is de-dollarizing itself, by the time that money gets to where it gets to your pocket, it won't be $1,000. Because you have to pay taxes on whatever comes out of that account. So if hyperinflation eats it up, if hyperinflation eats it up, the interest rates eats it up. By the time you pull it out, you either may be in debt or it may be in your child's account as debt. Then you owe money. You'll end up owing money into that account. There's no way in the world that money is going to accrue interest if everybody's walking away from the dollar. They're fighting over there in those oil fields to get a chokehold on that oil field so they can choke oil supply. If you choke oil supply, everything else stops. If everything else stops, hyperinflation goes skyrocket. They make you think it's about a war between some nuclear program that Obama has given money to. Now they want to not give money to Iran for this. It makes no sense to me because I know they're using the Muslim Brotherhood, which is a Masonic arm of Luciferianism. They're using the Muslim Brotherhood to be a threat. America always has to have a threat. We've gone through this through the 90s where it was the Cold War, where it was Russia, communism. America has to have a threat to survive. There has to be a fear. So you want me to believe that a couple of people out in the desert have uranium and nuclear weapons and all this, what have you. So we're going to go over there and try to stop them from using nuclear warheads or nuclear weapons. In doing so, you go after the oil fields or you choke reproduction of certain materials and resources, and that affects us. So then you piss off Iranians. Then all of a sudden you get Hamas, Al-Qaeda, Iranians over here doing false flag events. So then that stirs up the people where it's Judaism and Christianity and Islam fighting against each other. They release a movie, the third installment of the Dune series, which will be the Holy War. This is all programmed, and they already programmed it and predict the programming that this will happen. This is why they're waiting all this time to release these movies. So once they get you into the propaganda for at least a year, year and a half, then they go into the war. Then they get you amped up to go into fighting this war. And see, since people are programmed by this system, whether it be through trauma, pleasure, emotional issues, they're attached to it. So their feelings and emotions going to reflect what they go through in this system and what they see with their own eyes every day in their algorithm on these apps. People are turning themselves into robots. You don't need to have anybody's blood to control them anymore. You don't need to have anybody's DNA to do nothing. You don't need to have anybody's digital or image or anything to do nothing these days. You can make all these things up. You can pretty much carbon copy humans right now, use their likeness and have this and spit out the same nonsense that an AI would spit out, because people believe what they see. And because they don't know numerology, and this is why it's important for you to at least know some of it, so you know what's real and what's fake. I know when the Antichrist comes out in public eye. I know when he's coming out, it's going to be attached to numerology. I know it is. The first time he touches a microphone or touches the stage, it's going to be backtracked through numerology, period. I'm going to sit here and laugh at people. I don't care who it is. I'm going to sit here and laugh. But that's what's coming down the pipeline. So I've been saying this Truth even been saying this. Brother Ron's been saying this. Better start preparing for this financial crisis. And he was doing videos a year or two, maybe 3 years before what we're seeing now. He told people start preparing to pay down your debts or whatever you do with your accounts. I wouldn't say take your money out and do a bank run, because that's what they want you to do. They want you to do a bank run, take your cash out, so you end up like the Weimar Republic, which they already had that programming installed to see what people would do during war when hyperinflation hits, that make people go on a bank run, take their money out, and then you can't do nothing with it. Just like Venezuela can't do nothing with their money, Zimbabwe can't do nothing with their money, and people were dumb enough to flee to Ghana. Their economic situation is on the same thing as Zimbabwe and Venezuela. This is why they try to get Negroes to do this whole rite of return after 400 years to go back into Ghana to stabilize their economy with foreign dollars at the time where the dollar was strong. This is why they want you to go back there. And some people fell for it. The Most High was supposed to bring us out, not we bring our own selves out. And no matter where you flee, you can go to any part of this world you want to. Everyone is going to feel this new world order. And it's going to suck for some of you who are remote places in some of these countries, because if the people who own these mom and pop stores that are around you in your little respective village, if they can't get resources because a company that is being chokeholded for not producing the resource, how are these little mom and pops going to survive? Even if you survive off the land, you still need seeds and you still have to wait for crops to come to its fullness. You still have to wait. And then by you waiting, you have mouths to feed. So what are you going to do? You might as well rest and lean on the Most High. This is the whole point of him showing us through multiple examples of scripture of how to trust in him and trust in him only, that we should have nothing to fear. It pains my heart when I read cowardice online. It really does. Because in Revelation, it says the cowardly, the unbelieving, the dogs, the morally unjust, the wicked shall have their day in the lake of the fire. In the beginning of it, it says the unbelieving or the cowardly. When you see enough of the system, you know how it works, you shouldn't even be scared of none of it, really. None of it. Because if these people have all these guns, all this military power, everything to do exactly what they want to do, especially when they don't like us anyway, if they've been using chemicals in all of our cleaning supplies to dwindle our fertility rates, if they've been poisoning the food for all this time, it's safe to say that these people don't want us alive. But why don't they use the military apparatus or the military foundation and institutions that they own to eradicate everybody that they see fit? Why is this going on through this long, drawn-out narrative that we got to wait for the Antichrist, then we got to wait for the false apostle, then we got to wait for this, and this got to happen after this, and then 42 months after this? Why do we have to go through this if these people have so much power? I'm not understanding it, because they don't have the power if you come to that conclusion. This is what Yahusha knew. Yahusha knew, and this is what he kept repeating in the faces of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and of the synagogue of Satan, of the Edomite Jews. This is why he kept saying, it's not my time yet. That's why he kept saying that, even to his own mother, when she came to him before his very first miracle at a wedding. She says, like, why are you here? It's not my time yet. Why do you think he kept saying this? Because he knew exactly when it was going to happen. He knew when he was going to be crucified. He knew who was going to betray him. He knew exactly what was going to happen before it was going to happen. So he was telling us, if you are connected to the Father, and it's the only way you can understand things are going to happen, if you are connected to the Most High Yahuwah with all of your zeal, then you know what's going to happen before it will happen. I have visions, I have little intuitions, I have little bubblings in my ruach to know when people are going to either text me, I know when people are going to go off the rails, I know people are going to talk to me, and I said this before as an analogy. You know, back in the day when you watched a cartoon, and during the cartoon you were watching, you knew when Bugs Bunny was going to pick up a rock or when Elmer Fudd was going to pick up a rock and throw it, is because the image was like offset. So you knew that the artist drew this rock in there for it to be touched or for something to happen to it. That's how it is. You just know. If you watch the system long enough, everybody moves and acts like a robot. People who talk online or talk in the comment sections, they talk like a robot. That's what ChatGPT is learning. This is why all these open AI and these AI systems are learning. They're learning how people talk, and they all talk the same exact way. I don't even go into the comment sections, but when I do, every time I go into comment sections, somebody's giving their personal story that goes with either what's been posted or sometimes not what's been posted. Everyone's trying to validate their own struggle, their own trauma, their own emotional issues in the comment section. It's all around. It don't matter what app you go to. X, you can go to Instagram, you go to TikTok. I don't care where you go. It's the same conversations everywhere. People are doing the same exact things. It's almost the funniest part on TikTok is when you see people do one skit and you see after three or four scrolls, you see another couple doing the same exact skit. Everybody's making themselves a robot just to be known or validated or boost their self-esteem. It's the most pathetic generation of all generations right now. It's exactly what Demolition Man, the movie, told you what would happen when the man stood in front of this kiosk and the kiosk told him, like, hey, you look great today. Like, we needed screens to tell us how good we look. Our validation, our self-esteem is based on what other people say in the comment sections or what's been posted. I'm so blessed to have lived most of my life without that source of entertainment. And to think of, I don't think I ever had self-esteem issues. Not if I did, I have never voiced it. And a matter of fact, I know I didn't have self-esteem issues because I tried to look up to my father too much. You know you're on the right path when you have a father in the household that you idolize and look up to. So it was easy for me to idolize and look up to Yahusha or Yahuwah coming out of that household. And I'll get into that more later. But I'm just telling you guys what's coming. You do what you want. You guys are so silent sometimes. I don't know what y'all be thinking. Because you're at work and then you listen to this for an hour or so and then you go back to work. And I don't know if it's going through one ear or going out the other. Another thing I wanted to mention, and it was weighing heavily on my Ruach, was the definition of a Shabbat. I don't know what, for the last 2 days, it was in my Ruach strong to talk about this information. I don't know if any of you are unsure of how we should do Shabbats or when Shabbats are, or if it's sunrise to sunset or if it's sunset to sunset. So I'm just going to bring this out. In Jubilees 2, verse 9, it says, on the fourth day, he created the sun and the moon and the stars and set them in the expanse of heaven to give light upon all the earth and to rule over the day and night and divide the light from the darkness. And Elohim, Yahuwah, appointed the sun to be a great sign on the earth for days and for Shabbats and for months and for feasts and for years and for Shabbats of years and for Jubilees and for all seasons of the years. Now, has anyone wondered why in Judaism, either it be Orthodox or not, why they choose the sunset to sunset Shabbats? I tried to look this up and all I got was something about the Mishnah and the Talmud. And of course, you know how they do this whole commentary in the sections of scripture. So I just, and the thing they went to was the Day of Atonement. And since I am in the seventh month and I'm coming upon the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, I wonder why did they select specifically this verse to say, okay, all Shabbats would be like almost like a Day of Atonement. In Leviticus 23, it says, ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Shabbat of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening unto evening shall ye celebrate your Shabbat. So from there, they took, well, this and the Genesis where he separated light and dark and he called it day. This is with them saying, oh, okay, that means the day starts at evening and then you go all the way to the next evening. So even when I organized my son's Shabbat, I mean, my son's circumcision, which is today, I was thinking in my head, what's the eighth day? And then I was talking to a rabbi, which, let me tell you, I paid a pretty penny. I paid $1,500 to basically have this rabbi come to my house to perform the circumcision. I wasn't going to do it in the hospital because obviously if I had a home birth, it makes more sense to have a home circumcision because it's much more intimate. I don't want to go in a hospital and I don't like me trusting that if I go to the hospital on this date, it'll happen on this date. So I found a service in Florida where the rabbi is going to come to my house and perform a circumcision. So I was about as close as I can get to scripture. And we were going back and forth about what the eighth day was. And I understood by our conversation that he follows the sunset to sunset. But if you go, like I said, the Jubilees, which I don't know if he read or not, it says, Yahuwah has appointed the sun to be a great sign on the earth for days and for Shabbats. If he wanted it to be evening to evening, he would say, I appointed the moon to be a great sign on the earth for days and for Shabbats. It doesn't say that in that scripture. It says the sun. So it tells me that it's sunrise to sunset. Verse Yochanan or John 11:9. Yahusha answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walks in the day, he stumbles not because he sees the light of this world." How do we start the Shabbat, a holy assembly, by going from sun, from darkness into darkness? And if you go evening to evening, it's not even 12 hours, it's 24 hours, with 12 of those hours being in the dark. And we know in Judaism, they don't really read Yeshayahu chapter 53 or even believe that the Messiah is who he says he is. And I'm thinking to myself, did the Most High purposely make it this way so he knew that the Jews would follow this particular doctrine, which is the creation theory, which the Most High never said to follow? And a lot of people on these calendars where they're following the seven-day theory. There's nowhere in Enoch that said, scrap up all the luminaries, scrap up the meaning of the moon, the new moon, and all its luminaries and how things move, how the stars move, just follow the seven-day creation theory. It doesn't say that anywhere in scripture, because we don't know if we're going by new moon festivals. Nowhere in scripture, especially in Enoch, does it say anything about the seven-day creation and how the Most High created the sun and the moon and what the phase of that moon was. It doesn't say. So it's showing me that if there are 12 hours in a day, then we're going from sunrise to sunset. That's what we're doing. So people are doing, you know, Friday evenings to Saturday evenings are wrong. I'm sorry, you're wrong. And you're following what Jubilees talks about, that you would follow after the other nations in their error and in their ignorance. And I don't, and even if you brought this information to people out, they're still not going to do it because out of convenience. Out of convenience. But I want to get into, consistency. I saw a post my brother I had on this show, Nicholas, he talked about consistency. And that's what it is. To be consistent. The Most High says that his laws, his statutes, his commandments are not grievous. But you know what was grievous to the Israelites? Consistency. And I understand it. I understand it from their point of view. If you're looking to be close to the Most High Yahuwah and you've heard of his miracles, you've heard of him talking to certain people or, you know, revealing himself to certain Israelites or the patriarch, you would want some of that love too. You would, if you were just a nobody in like in an Israelite tribe, if you were just the lowest of your Israelite tribe and you so desperately wanted to feel close to the Most High Yahuwah, and you felt by doing this is to do all these ordinances, do all these statutes and do all these commandments, and one day you would feel his arms or his hands around you or patting you on the back and telling you, "Hey, you're doing good, my beloved son. You just keep going." And you just don't feel that, and you see these other nations around about you throwing babies into the fire, sacrificing their loved ones, and then you see the people or the patriarch of that society who's able to give abundance and resources when people adhere to certain gods, then you're like, why am I doing this? If they are feeling their God by being blessed with wealth, why don't we worship and act like them? And I see why they did it. Some people probably went their entire life not feeling that the Most High was close to him. That's why those Israelites started to trail off after a couple of centuries. That's when they started to transgress, because they felt like, oh, we're doing this and we've been doing this for all our lives, yet I have never seen his face. Yet those other nations, they get to see an image of their God's face. They get to worship their God. They get to see the benefits of worshiping their gods, either through blood or sexuality. What do we get? We get ordinances that we don't even know if they're accepted or not. I get it. We all would go through this if you are in these ordinances and these statutes. I don't know if what I'm doing is being accepted. I don't know if me offering up those turtle doves would be, I don't know. All I can rest in is the faith that if Yahuwah told Ezra, do not concern yourself with the wicked or do not be or do not put yourself in their company because you have a treasure of work stored up. I got to know it's sitting up there somewhere that the Most High has seen my altar and the things that I've done, either failing or attempting, or sometimes even successfully doing. I know they're sitting on an altar where the day of my judgment, all those works will be revealed. I have to have faith in that. I don't necessarily need him every time that I do an offering or a new moon or a Shabbat offering for him to pat me on the back. I think I came through that phase of, why am I still doing this? Do we even accept it? Am I even loved? Like, we all go through that. I think I talked to a sister a long time ago, and she hit me with the same thing. It's like, I don't feel Yahuwah. I don't feel his closeness. And I don't know, at that time, I didn't know how to respond to that. So I'm going to go through what this brother has been going through. It's almost the same exact thing when he sent me this email. He says, I have a zeal for an intimate relationship. I don't always do what I'm supposed to. However, I have periods where I fast and have almost finished the entire sefer cover to cover after 2 years study. Most areas of my life are clean. But then I realized something. Even though sexual lust runs in my bloodline, I initially thought it was okay to have lust for my wife. If only for her. I think what the Holy Spirit is revealing to me, lust for anything of this world is not of Yah, even if it for my wife. Furthermore, not to be lewd, but I don't know how else to express this. The way in which me and my wife have sex matters. I learned sex from watching porn. I am so thankful that Yah has delivered me from that poison. However, I still practice many of those sexual acts. Without being too graphic, I hope you understand what I mean. I now believe unless we have intercourse in a way that Yah approves, we are still transgressing and opening ourselves up for demons to enter. So what does Yah approve? What makes sense is what is natural, which would lead to childbirth if Yah willed it. Now, mind you, I, as a, you know, as a digester of a lot of porn in my day, I can only imagine what y'all doing. I mean, mind you, I don't know if y'all getting into role play and all that, or S&M and all that. Only way I can help you answer that is wherever your heart is wherever your ruach will be. Wherever your ruach is, I mean, wherever your heart is wherever your ruach will be. And where those two go, your flesh is soon enough to follow right behind it, if it's not leading it. So if you don't feel that oneness and you kind of, you know, convicted your own self when you said that you don't always do the right thing, it's building up a consistency. Building up that consistency, your mind would not be attached to having sex as if you were having sex as a porn star. We all go through this stage, men. And women, you need to understand this too, those who are listening, because for most certainly, your man or your husband used to be in the porn, or if you're seeking for a man or seeking for a coverer, he will be coming from a life of watching porn and acting out what he sees on video. When your heart or your ruach tries to imitate, or your flesh tries to imitate what you see, you would just be blinding yourself. You're using legal means for defilement. I don't know if that makes sense to you. You're using legal means for defilement. Now, it's nothing wrong with being intimate or having a attraction, a strong desire. It even says in scripture to have a strong desire for your woman. Now, when that desire turns into lust, and all you can think about throughout the day is how you're gonna reciprocate that love by doing things that you've seen on porn. The Most High knows your mind, he knows your thoughts, he knows your heart. And he knows, all right, this is what his mind is preoccupied with. From the 2 or 3 hours before it happens to 2 or 3 hours till you're waiting for the time happens after that, is your mind on offering? Is your mind on following? Is your mind on exalting and uplifting? Or is your mind on knowing when the next time you're going to do one sex position in the midday or in the early nights or the early in the mornings, or you're going to do this sex position with your wife? That is that where your mind is on? That's what he sees. If you're not feeling that oneness, that closeness to him, this is what you're going through your thought process. His voice is very faint. In scripture, it says it's like the rushing of many waters. And that, because he was talking to men who didn't have porn in their day. They didn't have video games. They didn't have social media. They just had Yah and the land around them. So it was easy for them to hear him louder than we would hear them. We have too many things going on in our mind. We have sex in our mind, fear in our mind, horniness in our mind, sports in our mind, video games in our mind, politics in our mind, our own desires in our mind. The Most High is not going to yell and scream over top of that. His voice is going to come at a time where you are still, when you are calm, when you have not much on your mind. You spend your day thinking unnecessary stuff. You spend your time running your mouth, yapping. You spend your time fooling around in these apps. You spend your time on video games. You spend your time on all these other things. You are not going to be at a still moment or a calm moment where the Most High talks to you or talks with you. So that is one of the reasons why most of you are not being able to feel the Most High's presence around you, because it's too many things going on and you have to do work. When do you ever have a time to just be still? At least I got mine down to a science. I know when the Most High starts speaking to me, it's usually early in the morning. Early in the morning when I start opening up my eyes, because the Most High know before I get my day started, I'm going to go into this, 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 and this, and my mind's going to be preoccupied by exposing this, 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 and this. So usually some of my best shows come, or the knowledge of my shows come early in the morning as soon as I wake up. As soon as I wake up, I'm pulled to scripture, and I end up landing on a verse that ends up having me talk about all what I'm talking about now. But I know I reserve that space for the Most High to convene with me. Now, he can convene with me all throughout the day, but I know the core of my understanding and knowledge comes from when he wakes me up in the morning. So it's nothing wrong with being truly intimate with your wife, as long as you're being safe, as long as it's done tastefully. I don't even know what that means, to have tasteful sex. I don't even know what that is. But I'm just saying, if your mind is in loving your wife and you guys are in love with each other and you loving each other the way it is and not trying to imitate porn, then that's something completely different. And if you're looking to have a child and give childbirth, then you reserve the time when your woman is ovulating and you do it the good old-fashioned way. And you do it intimately. You set it up, not like you setting up a porn set, but or set it up where you truly want to be intimate. And you know, at the time of ovulation, you know it's about to go down. But like I said, it all comes from consistency. Having a consistency for the Most High Yah. Now, you could be, you know, you can stumble and be consistent in your stumble, but as long as you're stumbling forward, eventually you'll get it right where you're no longer stumbling. You may be tripping a little bit, but the consistency is to go forward. That's why he said he's giving mercy to those who follow his law, statutes, commandments. He didn't say he's going to punish you even if you were stumbling to follow him. He was punishing those who outright said, I'm not doing this no more. That's who he was punishing. He said, he punished those like, I'm not doing this no more. Now, let's go into the silent treatment. People say silent, when you give people silent treatment is emotional abuse. But I'm reading here multiple times in scripture where the Most High gave the Israelites silent treatment. And he gave them silent treatment because he knew nothing he would say to them would get them to change their mind, even if it was by the prophets, the priests, or what have you, that they would not listen. So you want to talk about not feeling because you don't know if your zeal is enough for the Most High? Let's read what true silent treatment is. Yirmiyahu 11 through 15. Therefore, thus says Yahuwah, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Yahuwah and inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto Yahuwah, unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities where your Yahuwah or your Elohim or Yehuda, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. So the whole thing of the Iranians burning an effigy of Baal for Israel is retarded. It's the only way they could bring Baal out into the open, by making you think that they are both sides of Baal, basically. They're both sides. It's the same, two sides of the same coin. But they're trying to point the fingers at Israel as if they're the only ones worshiping Baal. Like, they really had to build up that Baal idol and then burn it, which is the same thing of them putting babies inside Moloch and burning it. It didn't make no difference to Baal because he's not a real god. But you know that fire is the fire of either lasciviousness or spilling of righteous blood. All works will be tried in the fire, if you read deeper into what you saw with that. Therefore, pray not you for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. So the Most High said, I'm going to give you the silent treatment. I'm not going to hear you. I don't hear unrighteousness. I don't hear wickedness. As merciful, as long-suffering, as kind as he is, even he was tired of it. Now, you have to understand from the Most High's point of view with time. When Israel, Yasharel, transgressed, it wasn't a couple of days and the Most High was pissed off. It would be decades or 15 years, 20 years, because in the Most High's day, that's almost like 20 minutes, 15 minutes. So you imagine, because time is different in heaven. So if 1,000 years is but a day in heaven, that means the Most High is turning around every so often. Every time he tell him act right and he turn his back for 2 seconds, y'all back at it again. And he had to constantly deal with this throughout the entire Old Testament, the entire book. Every time I got to turn around. To a point we said, like, I'm done turning around. Matter of fact, I'm gonna let the other nations have at you, and I'll come back when I'm not so pissed off. Ezekiel 8, 17, 18. Then he said unto me, have you seen this, O son of Adam? Is it a light thing to the house of Yehuda that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, will I also deal in fury, my eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Yirmiyahu 14, 10 through 12. Thus says Yahuwah unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore, Yahuwah does not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said Yahuwah unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer a sinning smoke offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. So, if I know I'm not sinning and I know I'm trying to be upright and righteous as I can, I at least know that I have a good chance of my offerings being accepted by the Most High Yahuwah, because I'm not offering incense and smoke offerings and setting up altars to Baal. Malachi 2, 2 and 3, if ye will not hear and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, says Yahuwah Sabaoth, I will even send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Yeah, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. This is the Most High saying, I'm going to curse your blessings. And I'm going to do it anyway because I know you're not going to listen to me. That means I've foreseen already that you're not going to listen to me. So at least, brother, you're not in this situation. If you don't feel that oneness, that's because your mind is altered with trying to act out pornography in your own home. At least the Most High is not flipping your home upside down. At least he's not bringing famine and destruction upon your household. What he is doing is pulling you, pulling your mind and your thought and your ruach away from. Nothing said there's nothing wrong with pleasing your wife however you want to please her. But he's pulling your mind and your thought off of trying to have, it'd be like the Narcan of a drug. Like, obviously, if porn is heroin, you just hitting yourself with Narcan. It's like, all right, I'm going to go do it again after I finish having sex with my wife. What he's trying to get you to do is to remove the process in which your mind and thought, your thought and your heart works into building up for that event and focusing it on him. Like I said in Ezra, it said that many men have erred because of women. Whether it be directly or indirectly. Now, mind you, your woman may not have nothing to do with your thought process, but the fact that she's your woman, it's causing you to err. Because when lust comes into the picture, it's never fulfilled. If he's stopping you right now because he knows your mind eventually won't be satisfied with just your wife. Now, I'm not going to say you're going to cheat and you're going to be an adulterer. I'm not even putting that on you. But I'm saying that your mind is going to keep traveling. Lust is never fulfilled. No matter if you focus it on your wife or have a lust for your wife, it's never going to be fulfilled. And the Most High is saying, okay, you're trying to fulfill yourself through fleshly desires instead of fulfilling yourself through the desire of my words. So at least he's not tearing up your household. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. Damn. Harsh. So at least he's not going to do that. If you're looking to get pregnant, he's telling you, this is a perfect time to start thinking about me. Have a lust for me. The lust of my ways to be fulfilled, to be satisfied. That's what he's probably saying to you before he blesses you with a child. Because you don't want that child also, his mindset to be, in order for me to feel like I love my wife, I have to watch porn. I need to know how they made love in porn, which is not really making love. How they abuse women in porn, I have to use that abuse on my wife or on the relationships that I'm in. You're going to send your son through a curse on that slippery slope. So if he's calling you, or he's stepping away from you until you figure out this truth about yourself, then he will come back to you because he will not compete with the thoughts of porn. He will not compete with your flesh. And the last thing, like I said, in verse 3 that he says, you don't want him to say, I will corrupt your seed. And basically, and spread shit upon your faces. I like that word better than it, dung, because dung ain't hitting the same way shit is going to hit. Even the shit of your solemn feast. So when he tired of you and he turned from you, it ain't going to be nothing you could do for a time that's going to appease him. I can keep going with the silent treatment. 1 Samuel 8:11-17, he says, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captain over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and to give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take a remnant. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in the day because you cry out in that day because you're of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and Yahuwah will not hear you in that day. This is when Yasharel wanted the king. We wanted to be like everybody else. You wanted to serve the gods like everybody else. He's simply saying, I'm here to be your father. I'm here to be your God. I'm here to be everything you need me to be. But we wanted to see a king for ourselves. And this was the problem with us today. We need to see it. This is why people don't choose our walk. This is why people struggle within our walk. Because they don't see with their eyes. People expect you to come to their house, set up a 10-15 minute PowerPoint presentation of what the word of Yah will do for them, then show them an AI hologram of their future life if they chose the works and words of Yahuwah. This is the only way people in the masses are ever going to want to follow the Most High Yahuwah. They need to see what it would look like for them in the future. And that ain't never happening. This system is causing you to see everything through your eyes and to see it five steps ahead of you. People who are truly in their ruach are truly fascinated by the parables, the dark sentences, and the secret things of Yahuwah can see what this thing is, see what these works are, see what this world is, and see what's coming 10 miles down the road. That's why it says we don't prophesy in full, we prophesy in part. But our distance is longer than those who have the distance of their flesh. Our distance with our spiritual eyes is completely different from the distance for those who only see through the flesh of the eyes or the wanting of their eyes. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Mind you, we have a whole God up there that's willing to fight our battles for us, literally pulled us out of the bondage of Mizraim, literally turned over chariots in the waters or the Sea of Reeds, and literally eradicated or eviscerated our enemies while we didn't have to do much. Yet we want a king to rule over us that'll take our daughters, that will take our men and put them to their work and use and abuse them and corrupt them, because that's what having these kings over us end up happening. They end up being corrupted for a time, causing us to sin, causing us to go in and out of captivity. We wouldn't have gone anywhere. And a lot of Negroes who are really ignorant to this, they keep saying, oh, what kind of God do we serve? If what happened to the God that didn't step in when the transatlantic slave trade was happening? Where was God for 400 years in slavery? We decided we wanted a king over us, and we fell into the king's disobedience. Falling after man ended up us in disobedience for us to go in and out of captivities when we didn't need to. The world wouldn't look nothing like it is today if we happened to just not be disobedient, period. We complain about what these white folks are doing. We complain what these Satanists are doing. But I guarantee you, none of this would have happened if most of the world from the day of the flood did not set up other gods and did not get into worshiping demons, period. If we would learn to have some type of fortitude to say no, to just say, nah, I'm not doing this. I know who the Most High is. I know who the Creator is. I'm just going to worship him. If we just stuck to that, and not having to make up fantasies of doing things. Because at the beginning of this world, it wasn't a whole lot of rules. It wasn't no Leviticus or Deuteronomy. It was no, you got to make sure you give me new moon offerings. You got to make sure we have a Passover, Shavuot. You got to make sure you count this day and that day, and you do Shabbat. It was none of that. At most, it was two sons offering, and one got accepted and one didn't. So basically, at that time, all the worship was offering the good of the land or good of the livestock, and maybe occasionally, and then doing a day's rest. That's how basic it was back then. But yet, man over time said, you know what? I don't want to serve the Most High Creator. And I know there were spiritual or principalities that came in and offsetted that. But after that, like after the flood, it should have been like, okay, you seen what we just went through. We just went through this destruction. How about we calm down after a while? How about we just not transgress? But no, man did the same exact thing that man do today. Trying to play God. Wanting men to rule over us. And some of y'all are just born. I'm not telling you to call out assembly because obviously you don't want nobody to be ruling over you if you're here listening to this podcast and you're following Yahuwah. You want Yahuwah to rule over you and you don't want, and you never had the taste for men ruling over you. And that's what most of these people issues in this world. Most of these people are born to be slaves, born to have people rule over them, born to be fooled. And you know how people, you can rule over people? It's through their pleasure, through their pain, through their trauma, through their fears, and through everything they love. That's how you rule over people. That's how people easily to be ruled over and fooled by that. That's why these algorithms are cooked up the way they're cooked up. You think they need your blood to really to enact what they want to do to you? All they have to do is go through your IP address on your phone. That's all. If they really wanted to target you, they can just group you up with a hive mind. You retards don't know that when you use your phone and you interact with posts, that tracks, that data tracks, which is why Israel, fake Israel wants that data. They don't want your blood. They want your data. If they can control the data, they control what you see, they control how you think, they control your comments, they control the AI, they don't need your blood to control you or target you. They don't need it. I've seen people online be so scared of, oh my God, they're going to get your DNA if you find out who you are in Ancestry. They don't want you to find out your ancestry. They don't want you to give your DNA and get the results and find out you're a blood-born Israelite. That is usually the fastest way to find out you are, because all you got to do is trace it back to West Africa and the transatlantic slave trade. They don't want that. But the thing is, they don't stop it either. That's the most hilarious part of all this. They know we want to trace our roots. Yet they created these systems for you to trace it. Now, people think they're going to pull out one strand of DNA. It's like, okay, I'm just going to go after this blood type. They don't have that power. Just like they don't have power to clone people. In order to have a clone, you can clone animals because they don't come with a ruach. They don't come with a soul. I think these people got so much power, and I'm simply telling you, they have the power now, yet we have to go through these little narratives, these little psyops, these little rituals, these little numerology rituals to get the people to believe that what they're doing is for the greater good and what they're doing is for Christianity or the God that we supposedly serve. Fam, they could just bring Satan out right now. I guarantee you people would not care. They could tell you that people are getting sacrificed, ritualistic sacrifice. I'm telling you, people would not care for a time. They could just make a Jeffrey Epstein home video of all the disgusting acts they did, and I bet you millions, if not billions of people will sit there and watch it. And then after watching it, go back home, go to work, and do absolutely nothing. Not rip up the government, not tear up nothing. Most of these protests you're seeing are all coordinated beforehand, days in advance. That's why I said the people who really hide behind this system, man, are pathetic to me. Truly, I don't understand how people don't see it. I'm so carefree in the system because I know what I almost feel like Yahusha. Not saying I am Yahusha, but I know what he felt. When I see things move so predictively, it's like if they had the wherewithal to do it, they would have done it already. Especially if they already know time is speeding up and they have to feel that time is sped up. That they would have done this tomorrow. What do they care about sacrificing a million people or two to show them they have great military power to put everybody back in their houses for a time? They could put military trucks on the streets as we speak. They don't have to adhere to the United States Constitution. They don't have to. But they do this whole thing to get you to vote for it, to vote against it. to get you, quote unquote, poll against it. They get you to corrupt yourselves. They want you to go along with it. Because going along with it sends more of you into hell than those who, then if they outright showed you their force, then you automatically knew what side you were on. That's pretty much why they don't do this. It ain't about nothing else but sending more souls into hell than they would if they just came out in brute force and put you on opposite sides. They want you to vote for going to hell yourself, which is, I don't get it. And they, like I said, they do this pleasure, pain, trauma, fear. That's how they do it. It's laughable to me. If anybody I'm scared of, I'm scared of the Most High. That's who I'm scared of. My moves are so strategic because I'm scared of the Most High. Before I do anything, I'm like, damn, he could flip my household over and it would be nothing I could do about it. I know man ain't going to be able to do it. There will never be an army to show up outside my house, regardless of what I say online, that's going to come into my house and I could leave my door unlocked. There is nothing that no man can do outside my house and come into my house and do. Not no man. After what I read in scripture, not no man, especially if I'm walking in obedience and in a true fear of him. Ain't no way I would care because I know it wouldn't happen. And if it happened, the Most High is using that to up and exalt me just like he did Abraham when he put him in the fire, just like he did Daniel, Meshach, and Abednego, and Shadrach, and them threw them in the fire, and the same thing happened. Threw Daniel in the lion's den, what happened? Too many stories of when you actually are put in the fire, you will be triumphant. That's almost a promise. Signed, sealed, delivered. Promise. Most High didn't even give you but one, he gave you multiple. So it's really no excuse to be like fear of what man can do. None. Absolutely none. But our people need to see it to actually believe it first, regardless if it's in scripture or black and white in words. Let me go back to this. That we also may be like the other nations, and the king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of Yahuwah. And Yahuwah said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Yashareel, "Go ye man, every man unto his city," and that's what happened. Let me get to Yeshayahu 1:15-20. "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourself, make yourself clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says Yahuwah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of Yahuwah has spoken it." Plain as day. Pun intended. Yeshayahu 59:2-4. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your Elohim, you and me, and your sins have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear." Okay. So my brother convicting himself that he don't always do the will of the Most High Yahuwah. "Your iniquities have separated between you and your Yahuwah, and your sins have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calls for justice, nor any pleas for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." Eventually, that's what's going to happen. If you utter perverseness for a time, you're speaking iniquity. Fourth Ezra, the last one. Fourth Ezra, verse 1, 20 through, I mean, chapter 1, 24 through 27. "What shall I do unto you, O Yaakov? You, Yehuda, would not obey me. I will turn me to the other nations until those I will give my name, that they may guard my statutes. Seeing you have forsaken me, I will forsake you also. When you desire me to be gracious unto you, I shall have no mercy upon you. Whensoever ye shall call upon me, I will not hear you. For ye have defiled your hands with blood, and your feet are swift to commit manslaughter. Ye have not, as if it were, forsaken me, but your own selves, says Yahuwah. I like how the father of this nation said, you forsaking me, but in reality, you forsake yourselves, because I'm the one that created you. So that's where our parents must have gotten this. You know, I brought you in this world, I can take you out. Only Yah has that power. Our parents, we used to be in fear when our parents used to say that to us. You know, I brought you in this world, I can take you out. But, you know, if we knew scripture in our younger years, as we know it today, we would have told them, no, you don't have the power to make alive and to kill and to bring up and exalt that. Only Yahuwah has that power. Man, we would have been in more trouble for talking back. But it needs to be a little bit more respect for the father, and that trickles down. Yirmiyahu 35. And the reason why I say that is because I have Snoop in my mind. Snoop, if you have been watching TV, you have seen Snoop all over the place. He's like the black Ryan Seacrest right now. Snoop been on TV shows, game shows. Him and Martha Stewart, which is an odd pair, they have their little thing, and they keep revamping it over time. He had a cooking show. Now he in the Olympics. And you would think, like, damn, I know Snoop got to be on par for a ritual. On par for a ritual. That's why I just happened to back chat, because we know he came out with that gospel album where he had a chain that rested upon the Bible, and it was in the number 6. He tried to hide that in plain view, but it was there. And then he had another gospel album that supposedly came out this April 2025, in dedication of his mother, who passed away at 70, but they don't say what the illness was. So that already piqued my interest to look up that. And the album was called Altar Call. So, you know, if we've been in Baptist churches or churches in general, you know, they had at the end of the service, after the preacher just got everybody emotionally riled up, they have a part in the service where it's called the altar call. And if you feel convicted, you get up out your seat, you walk down the aisle. It's almost like doing the walk of shame. You go up to the aisle and say, yeah, I'm ready to hand my life over to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to be baptized. That's the altar call. So in numerology speaking, Jesus is Lucifer. That phrase equals 666. So I know for him, he's saying he brought his mother down to the altar to offer him up, to offer her up for his fame or his continued fame. You know, he got the walk of fame star. I don't know. They just giving those things out like candy nowadays. And his speech, he was like, oh, I just want to thank me, myself, and I. We did a whole I thing on his speech about receiving that star. So I was like, So then I knew already that he lost a grandson. He lost his grandson. I want to think like 2023, maybe. Around that time, he lost a grandson. And he was, what, 10 days old. He lost that grandson. So I was like, all right, now it's starting to add up. Then recently, I think January, recently, his daughter had a child. And the child lost its life 10 months and 10 days, whatever. Both children were sacrificed with the increments of 10. And I looked up what 10 means in numerology, and it means 330. Then I look at the time difference between each sacrifice of these children. And wouldn't you know it, it was 330 weeks, 330 weeks apart. So that's basically telling me he sacrificed his mother, he sacrificed his grandchildren for to be on the Olympics main stage as like a buffoonery foon. That's what it looks like. He looks like a fool, as if all of a sudden he's interested in the Olympics. So now they have him doing Olympic interviews. They have him at these events, cheering people on. Like, it's corniness. I mean, he did the national anthem. He took a picture. He had his hand inside his jacket, which is the hidden hand. So everybody in their big ass age is coming out being part of Prinsar Freemasonry or Freemasonry as if, you know, they started with it. They didn't start with being in Prinsar Freemasonry. Now, mind you, his father was in the military, which is what they do with these children and make them stars. They usually get these children whose parents had a military background. I guess because, you know, if you can control the father, you could pretty much use that curse to control the children. And this is the reason why I'm bringing up Snoop and bringing up respect for the father, because the Most High has said, he said, I will visit the iniquity of the father into the sons of the fourth and fifth generation and to them that hate me. So what Satan is doing is using that curse of the fourth and fifth generation to eradicate those children based on the curse and turn it into their blessing. That's what he's doing. He's like, all right, I'm a flip it. If they are cursed through the fourth and fifth generation, all right, I'm going to do the will of you, but also I'm going to exalt them for doing it. And I was thinking, like, if there is a curse throughout generations, there has to be blessings throughout generations. One of those is Pinioch, which you can read in Numbers 25, where at the time where Yasharel was coming out of Mizraim, they were joined onto Baal Peor. And then what the Most High said don't do was to intermingle or intermarry within other nations at that time. So a brother who was a prince in his house of Simeon, he was a chief prince, which is a great for the house of Simeon. He went after a Midianite woman, where she, in her respective house, was the daughter of a chief or of somebody who was well respected. So it was like almost like royalty. So he brought, during the curse, during the famine, he brought hand in hand with his woman through the camp of Yasharel to go into the tent. Now, at the time, Yasharel was being cursed from joining themselves to Baal Peor. Baal Peor, they call it, Baal Peor, which is the Lord of the Opening, which is sexual worship. So basically, they were being whores. If you want to look at, if you want to modernize it, porn. Ritualistic porn, if you want to look at the modern version of that. So the man joined together with the Midianite woman. So Pinioch, who is the grandson of Aaron, his father is Eleazar, the grandson of Aaron, he saw them, he picked up a javelin, he went in that tent and thrust both of them through. So obviously if he thrust both of them through, I'm wondering, did he thrust them through while she was on top of him or he was on top of her? But he thrust both of them through. So he killed both of them. And after that, the Most High said, because Pinioch was zeal for my name and zeal for me, I will give him an everlasting priesthood, an everlasting peace, a covenant of everlasting priesthood and everlasting priest, everlasting peace. So that means from Pinioch to the end of time, to the day of judgment, there's a descendant out there who's getting an everlasting priesthood and everlasting peace. There is a child out there. This goes throughout his entire generation. And then I found another example in Yirmiyahu 35. I'll read verse 1 through 14. The word which came unto El Yirmiyahu from Yahuwah in the days of Yehoiakim, the son of Yoshiyahu, king of Yehuda, saying, go into the house of Revakim and speak unto them and bring them into the house of Yahuwah, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Yazinyahu, the son of Yirmiyahu, the son of Chasenyah, and his brethren and all his sons and the whole house of Revakim, and I brought them into the house of Yahuwah, into the chamber of the sons of Canaan, the son of Yigliyahu, a man of Yahuwah, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiahu, the son of Shalom, the guarder of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Revakim pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Yondav, the son of Rechav, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live in many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Yahunadav, the son of Rechav, our father, in all that he has charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our women, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Yonadav, our father, commanded us. Now, this is setting up for future generations. They don't know this yet. They don't know why doing this into the second generation or the third generation. They don't know why they have to do this, but they're just obeying the commandment. That is the respect and fear of their father, their earthly father. Now, mind you, people in this world don't have a true fear or never had a true fear or respect for their earthly fathers. And their doings, their going abouts in this world is evidence that they don't. Truly don't. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel, came up into the land, that we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chasdeim and for fear of the army of the Arameans, so dwell at Jerusalem. Then came word of Yahuwah unto El Yirmiyahu, saying, thus says Yahuwah Sabaoth, the Elohai of Yasharel, go and tell the men of Yehuda and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words? Says Yahuwah, the words of Yahunadav, the son of Rechav, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. Because the sons of Yahunadav, the son of Rechav, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus says Yahuwah Sabaoth, the Elohai of Yasharel, behold, I will bring upon El Yehuda and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Yirmiyahu said unto the house of the Rephaim, thus says Yahuwah Sabaoth, the Elohai of Yasharel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Yahunadav, your father, and guarded all his precepts, and done according unto all that he has commanded you, therefore thus says Yahuwah Sabaoth, the Elohai of Yasharel, Yonadav, the son of Rechav, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. That is a generational blessing that goes far beyond the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh generation. So that means whoever is the descendant of Yahunadav is reaping the benefits of being protected and having at least a man stand in front of the Most High Yahuwah. So there either was an awakening or there was no need for the awakening, like we of Yehuda had to have an awakening. That means somebody out there in the world, somewhere, is a descendant of Yahunadav, getting this eternal blessing for his sons and his sons after them because the precepts and the following of their father's commandment. That is respect for the father. This is why I said, is to clean out all your impurities in this world. Clean it out, because you do not want these curses to follow your children, just like anything else has followed into your bloodline, everything that you are. It ain't God make us any like anything. Whatever nonsense that you went through in your lifetime, you created a doctrine. You created a personality. Those traits become genetics. Genetics become a bloodline. The bloodline becomes whatever your child is going to be in this world. That is what they will adhere to or stumble through or trip over. So I told you fathers long ago, that when you Take yourself out of the picture if you struggle with drinking, you struggle with lust, you struggle with pornography, you struggle with being violent. If you take those, if you take yourself out of the picture and started worshiping and praising the Most High, either through offering, oblations, feast days, righteousness, uprightness, giving alms to the poor, if you do this, you then create. You create a doctrine for yourself, a personality for yourself through the consistency of following the Most High Yahuwah. You then, this is why he wanted us to be consistent. By doing this, it creates works. Works create treasure. Treasure becomes blessings. Then you will have your child walking in blessings because you have been obedient through consistency. The reason why they didn't drink wine through their men, through their women and through their children and their sons particularly, and then their daughters, is because they were following the precepts of the Father. We are supposed to follow the precepts of our Father, their Heavenly Father. And some of you don't understand this because you never had authority over, had a real father of authority. Most of you didn't have that. Most of you didn't have a father to respect. So what precepts are you going to follow? What commandments are you used to following? You followed your own. You did as you wanted to. Judgment and fire caught your ass because you didn't have respect for the Father. Now, mind you, I know some of you who contact me say you didn't have fathers that were respectable. Understand that. I understand your woes and your worries about that. But the point is, when you grow up with a father like that, you automatically should turn to the Heavenly Father to serve the Father with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, because that is a righteous Father, to be consistent to Him. And being consistent with Him is to know how He thinks, what He wants, what's accepted, what's not accepted. How His Ruach moves through you. That is the understanding. For those who didn't have a father, had a weak father, or an unrighteous father. I was blessed. As wayward as my father was spiritually, I was at least blessed to be in fear of my father, to idolize my father, to do all the precepts and commandments of my father. So when I left out of his house, my eyes were opened. I'm already accustomed to following. I'm accustomed to following authority. After I done away with the authority of men in this world, after having my eyes open, I mean, I already struggled with authority, period, because I was under my own power, because I didn't have any fear. After I left my father's house, I did not have fear of any man after that. My father was truly the only man on this earth that I feared. So whether it be man, woman, or what have you, I didn't have a fear of the consequences that came from my actions. None. But now that I have Yahuwah and I understand his fear, I have understand his lash, his correction, that is an entirely different fear. Most people don't have that fear of the Most High. They may think they do. They may say they do, but they don't. You see how people act when they go through correction. You see how people act when they need to be corrected. You see how people act. They act like spoiled children. You dealing with adults acting like 17-year-olds. So they can't understand the true fear of the Most High because this correction comes from all places. So I'm saying, in order to have a blessed bloodline and have that blessings travel through generation, it matters what we do today. If you don't take anything away from this long episode, take away this. What you do today will have an impact on what generations do after you are already gone. And that is what I'm preparing for. I'm not thinking about what's going to happen in the next 24 hours or what's going to happen in this war or what's going to happen with the Antichrist. That has nothing to do with what I'm trying to do. I'm fortifying or building a house. I am building a personality or a doctrine or a bloodline whose genetic traits are entrenched in the precepts and the commandments of the Most High Yahuwah. And I'm doing this without any amusement. What it says in, I think Paul says this, when he talks about the daughters of Abraham and daughters ye are, that you will do well without any amazement, which means not any excitement, no shock, no surprise, that we are doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing through the consistency of these precepts and commandments, setting up for ourselves generations to come where they are not impeded by pornography, fear, lust, lasciviousness, violence, ignorance, disobedience, arrogance, narcissism, whatever stuff that's out there these days that's swirling around in this generation. That's what we are setting them up for. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have a man come out of my generation after I'm the one that conquered all these generational curses. Be that I want somebody, my son, out of my bloodline, further generations down the line, be like, yeah, the reason why I'm standing before Yahuwah is because that man back there did it for all of us. That's what you should want as a father. That respect flows upward. The respect comes down. I don't know how people are going to learn it, but you're going to learn it. Either learn it the easy way or learn it the hard way. That's truly on y'all. So it's... So that's what we're doing. It's so funny, I'm drinking this little tea thing, and one of the tea bags, I buy the tea from Publix. I think it's Yogi or whatever that brand is. They always put these little cute messages on the tea bags. Mine was, let your energy be used to build and not destroy. And that's what I'm doing. Through precepts, commandments, obedience, consistency, I am using my energy to build up my bloodline so my son and my son's son and their son's sons can stand before Yahuwah and not be destroyed through unrighteousness, uncertainty, and other cowardly nonsense that people cower from in this generation. Especially when Yahusha has been that man for us to show us that everything is predictive programmed. I literally talked about the last time this man told Kepha to go into the ocean to catch a fish that had money in it. Now, how would this man know? This is to show you the power of Yahusha. How did this man know there was a fish at some point in time that had money in its mouth? How? I can't even fathom. I can't. How did the fish get money in its mouth, fam? How did it get there? What story was told to him? Or what went on with this fish that he put money in his mouth? We know that money is not the fish's diet. And we're not talking about dollars, fam. We're not talking about paper money. I'm talking about hard metal was inside this fish's mouth. And it was enough to pay for the toll to go into wherever the city they were going to. They had to pay like a tax or something. But Yahusha knew that somewhere along the line, this fish had money in its mouth. I swear, people are not reading. One, people are not reading to understand. They're reading to defend. They're reading to battle. They're reading for knowledge. They're not reading for correction and reading to understand. That's totally two different understandings when it comes to scripture. You either read to correct yourself, read to understand Yah and Yahusha and his ways and ordinances, or you're reading to go online to battle about what you know. And I guarantee you, if the Most High catches you thinking that that's all you need to do is to learn enough to battle, you are going to be found dumber than you were when you woke up to it. I'm talking too much. I'll see y'all next time.